Judges 6:11-33. All right. Here we go. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat in the winepress. No wine in the winepress. You can tell you that the things are not good for the Israelites and for Gideon and his family. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon replied, "Pardon me, Lord," because he obviously didn't know it was the Lord at the time. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Say this with me, church. Am I not sending you? Gideon replies, "Pardon me, Lord. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered him, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." Then we're going to jump to verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper altar, kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the community, he did it at night rather than during the day. And then jump on to verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord, hang on. This is where the magic starts, okay? All right, just repeat this after me. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And he sent messages throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. How is it that a man who thought he was he belonged to the Israelites, which he thought were the smallest nation in the world. He belonged to the tribe of the Manasseh, which was the smallest tribe of the world, of the Israelites. And his clan was the smallest in the Manasseh clan. And he was the least in his family. This guy actually thought he was the weakest man in the universe. He had nothing to give. How is it possible that this man suddenly gets up and blows a trumpet and starts leading the whole Israelite nation against an army? What's taken place? Well, this morning we're calling the message Transformers. Who's seen the movie Transformers? All right, you got this car, just a normal, ordinary beach buggy car, but it transforms into a mighty warrior. Because no matter who you are, no matter what's happened in your past, no matter how messed up things have gotten in your past, God says you are a mighty warrior. And God wants to transform your life completely. Amen? In Isaiah 43, it says this, 43:18-9, it says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see something's happening here? Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. You know, we often use a concept of metamorphosis when we talk about the transformation of, you know, somebody finding Christ into to the place that they go. And, you know, there's obvious reasons why we do it because, you know, we use things like, you know, the caterpillar to the butterfly. You know, we use this concept of the greedy, hairy, awkward, horrible little caterpillar, which is really meaning us before we find Christ. And, you know, we're around there just eating up every single thing that we can find. And then we go to this place where we end up being like this graceful, beautiful butterfly. But do you know that, you know, butterflies are not, or caterpillars are not the only things that go through metamorphosis? You know, I could give you the picture of the butterfly, but I could also go like, you know, you could be a tadpole and you could become a toad. Who wants to be a toad? Or you could be like a dragonfly, maybe. You want to be a dragonfly? A spider, they go through metamorphosis. In fact, here's the thing, that studies have shown that nearly 80% of all creatures go through some form of metamorphosis. And I believe that human beings are meant to go through metamorphosis. We are meant to start off in the flesh and end up in the spirit. We are meant to go through metamorphosis in our lives. We are supposed to be transformed. That's God's plan for us. We are meant to be transformed. But I want to get something so that we all understand what you know God is trying to say this morning. The spirit that came upon Gideon that transformed his life, is it the same spirit that we receive when we have when we accept Jesus Christ? Is it not the same spirit, or are there lots of different spirits? Come on, church, help me out. Is it the same spirit? It's one spirit. So let me ask you this question then too. Why is it that so many of us walk in the former countenance of Gideon than in the latter? Why? When we have the Spirit of God with us, and if you haven't got the Spirit of God, it's available to you. It's available to you for transformation. Your transformation hinges on some very key points that we learn from Gideon. And I'm going to give you three of them. The first one is this. Oh, let's just, is everybody okay? We all good? Are we all good this morning? Okay, the first one is this. Take ownership of your own faults. Take ownership of your own faults. Do you ever feel like God's abandoned you? Do you ever feel like, you know, you watch people come up here and give testimonies and they're like, God did this amazing thing and this amazing miracle. And you say, where's mine? What about me, God? How come I never get it? All I get is trouble. It's Gideon's cry. Why is this all happening to us? Have you rejected us, God? Have you rejected me? Have you abandoned me? You see, Gideon makes a fatal assumption that it's all God's fault. But if you look at the book of Judges, there's a cycle that happens with the Israelites. It's like a rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. God speaks to them and says, listen, people, I'm giving you a good land full of flowing milk and honey. And if you follow my ways and follow my paths, you will be blessed to abundance. You know, your crops will be full. You'll always have enough. I will give you everything you need. But if you don't, harm is going to come on you. Trouble is going to come on you. So the Israelites, yeah, you're good. We're going to follow you. Yes, God, we will follow you all the way. And God says, don't intermingle with the foreigners because you will follow their gods. What do the Israelites do? They start to intermingle with foreigners and they start following their God. That's why the Asherah pole was put up, the pole of Baal. So they start worshiping a piece of wood. And so what does God do? God says, okay, these are my people. I've got to do something. So he strengthens the armies around them. And they come and take over like the Midianites. And then the Israelites start crying out, God, save us, God. And God, who is compassionate and merciful, saves them with a judge. And Gideon was one of the judges. And this carries on and this carries on. Do you know, you might say to yourself, well, that's pretty harsh for God to bring armies against Israelites. But what kind of father allows his children to go off to a place where he knows they're going to get hurt? That's not a good father. That's not the way our father works. I want a father, my heavenly father, that will put me through trouble to put me back on the right track. That's the kind of father that I love, because he loves me so much that he will do things like that for me. He won't just let me go off and get destroyed. He wants to protect me. You know, if we're not blaming God, we're blaming somebody else for our faults. We're blaming something that happened. This is why this didn't happen. This is why I didn't achieve this. Or this is why I wasn't, you know, able to go in this place or this direction. It's just never us. If you're a Christian and you're wondering why things don't seem to go as well, maybe it's time to look at the choices you're making. If you're a Christian and you say you're following Jesus and you're following in his steps, means that you are doing exactly what Jesus does. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus walked to the cross for us. He gave us commands and obey them. So there are many different things, and I'm not going to name anything, because deep down inside, all of us know that there's things that maybe we should not be doing, but we do them anyway. And then we wonder why we're in trouble, so we blame somebody else, because it's never us. You see, we got so used to this whole idea of salad bar Christianity. It's like, you know, you get up to the salad bar and you say, oh, I want some blessings. Yes, I'll have some of that. Blessings, yep. I'll have a bit of anointing. That's awesome. I'll have a bit of favor. Yes, put lots of favor on there. That's nice. Some sacrifice. No. Oh, no sacrifice, please. A bit of generous giving. No, generous giving. No, I don't feel like generous giving today. It's not good. This is sometimes how we operate with our Christian walk. And God doesn't want us to be just picking and choosing. He wants for us to just do what he says. And then it goes well for us. You know, there's so many parents here. You know what it's like when you're telling your kids. You know the right way to tell your kids, because you know what's right for them, and they just go off and do what they want. And they get hurt sometimes, but you do everything you can to stop them. That's what our father does. That's what our father. I'm trying not to look at my sister, because my sister has this way of distracting me in a good way. I'm not saying that, you know, trouble doesn't come to transform people. Of course it does. Jesus says trouble will come. But there's a massive difference between when you get into a storm and you get so overwhelmed by the storm that you cannot continue, as opposed to somebody that's transformed, who's in the storm, but the storm is not in you. And you're able to have peace through the storm. And storms make us stronger. Storms are things that take us through the path and we get stronger. This is the kind of transformation that we want. Never owning up to your faults can leave you undeveloped in the phase of metamorphosis. You know, in metamorphosis, there's a stage where they go from the caterpillar, then it goes to the pupa stage or the chrysalis stage before you become a butterfly. You know, we always look at it and you think, oh, look at that beautiful butterfly. But the pupa stage is where it all happens. That's when, you know, where it's resting. It's sitting like just like a little stalk, and it sits in a sack, and it just changes within inside there. If we don't allow God to change us and allow God to transform us, we could break out of that chrysalis too soon. undeveloped, with wings that don't fly. You know, you sometimes see people who have no grace, no grace like a butterfly, because they've jumped out too quickly. They haven't taken the time to let some things go, to take ownership of their own faults. The second point I have is this: go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. You know, Gideon was the epitome of somebody with low self-esteem. We know that. But you know, God chooses people like that. What about Moses? When God went to Moses, he said, "Moses, you know, by the burning bush, I want you to go back and rescue the Israelites." He says, "No, no, no, don't pick me. I've got a stutter. Don't take me. I'm useless. I'm you. You pick my brother. Pick somebody else, not me." What about Jonah? Jonah, go and rescue these people. And he's like, "Yeah, no, 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 I don't want to go." Like, you know, he jumps in the ship and he runs away from God. God chooses people like that. Don't you think that God already knew that Gideon thought he was a grasshopper in his own eyes? He already knew it. You see, the thing is about this is that God doesn't want people to be like, "I can do it. Yeah, pick me. I can do it." Because there's no glory in that. Then that person's going to be, "Oh, it's all me. I did it. Look what I did." God chooses people that are humble, chooses people that have enough strength in them that God can use. He says, "Go in the strength you have." God already knew that there was enough strength in Gideon for him to use, for his power. He's looking for a seed of faith, just the seed of faith within you. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." You don't have to have a massive faith for God to use you. No matter who you think you are or what you think of yourself, God just wants you to give him the little strength that he has. Do not let your value of yourself stop you from God using you. Just give him what you've got. The Apostle Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." What that tells me is there would be no plant unless somebody planted the seed, unless somebody watered it. Yes, God makes it grow. God creates life, but he partners with us. He wants to be partnered with us. He wants us to plant the seed. He could do it himself, but he wants us to plant the seed. He wants us to water the thing, and he'll make it grow. Go in your strength. See, when we go in our strength, what we're actually saying is, "God, I don't have everything. I don't have anything to offer you, but I'm going to partner with you, and you can do the impossible in me." The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Let me ask you, who renews the mind in the case of this? Do you have to renew your own mind? Is it possible to renew your own mind? Do you go on a self-help course and get, "Yeah, now I'm totally transformed in my thinking"? No, it never works. You just go back to the old state. God renews the mind, but you have to partner with him. You have to say, "God, go for it. I allow you to renew this mind. I want to be transformed by you." When you're in partnership with God, it's like, you know, you sign up for gym because you want to get fit, or you want to get into shape, or you want to get muscles or whatever. Just signing up for gym doesn't do those things for you. You've actually got to consistently go and partner with the gym in order for that to happen. And consistently is a key word here, because if you're not doing it consistently, you're not really partnering. Consistency is the secret to your success. Anything you do, if you're not consistently coming to church, how can you grow? If you're not consistently reading your Bible, how can you grow? How can you renew your mind? When you read the Bible, God is actually literally speaking to your mind and renewing it. But if you never read it, how can he renew your mind? We have to be completely consistent. Husbands, consistently buy your wives flowers. You know, because you're in partnership with your wife and your husband's, you know, you're in partnership. So, you know, if you're consistently buying for your wife's eventually going to work out, he's thinking of me a lot. He loves me. But if you're just buying flowers when you're in trouble, she's going to think he's doing it because he wants something. He wants forgiveness. Be consistent and partner. That's what God wants. He just wants us to go in our strength and partner with him. And so God asks Gideon to do something in his strength. We read that scripture. He says, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down your Asherah pole beside it. Now remember, the Spirit of God has not come on him yet. All right? He hasn't had the Spirit of God. This only came out in verse 33, the Spirit comes on him. He's going in his own strength. God's saying, I want you to do something. It's quite a big thing. He's tearing down his father's altar. Can you imagine? Your dad brings this thing, and your dad's quite popular in the community because he's built this altar. You're going to turn it down. You're going to tear it down. So what he does is quite smart. He goes, he takes 10 servants with him. And he goes at night. But he still went. In other words, he went with the strength that he had. He couldn't do it on his own. But he went with the strength that he had. What is God calling you to do today? What have you been putting off from partnering with God? Do you feel too weak or inadequate to step out? Maybe to share the gospel, maybe just to invite somebody to church. Partner with God. Just give him what you can. That's all he wants. Just give him what you can. You know, I often say to my kids, you know, we never expected them to do miracles and be great, you know, at school. We just said, do whatever you can. Just do your best. That's all that God wants. Do what you can. Because that's all a father, you know, this, you don't want your kids to just go and give up because it's just not good for them to be in that place. It's not good for them. Third point and last point here. If you want to be transformed, you need to build a proper kind of altar. It says, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Here's the thing. God can't transform you if you're still worshiping other altars. And you know, we were made to worship. It's we're wired to worship. God created us to worship. And if you're not worshiping God, you're going to be worshiping something else. That's guaranteed, because worship is within us. People worship other people. People worship money. People worship families. People worship so many different things. Whatever's the highest value in your life is what you worship. And if it's not God, it's an altar. And so what does God say? Build a proper kind of altar. Tear down that altar and build a proper kind of altar. Let's break it down. It says, use the wood of the Asherah pole, in other words, the false altar that you cut down, and offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So use the wood of the altar that you have and burn it. Burn it. In the Old Testament, they used to use bulls as an offer of sacrifice for sin and many other things. And then Jesus came, and he was the sacrifice once and for all. So he replaced animal sacrifice. But as Christians, as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we are to follow the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what this is actually saying, I want you to burn the false altar and offer it as a sacrifice to God. A proper altar to God is sacrificial living. Build a proper kind of altar to God. Become somebody that is a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, where he is number one in your life. Burning the old self and living in the new self is a transformed life. Ephesians 4:22 says, "You were taught to throw off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Burning altars are a costly affair. It's not going to be easy. I'm not just saying, just burn the altar, okay? It's going to be difficult. It's hard. Jesus tells a story of the rich ruler that comes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, or teacher, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? How can I get into heaven?" And Jesus turns to him and says, "Well, just follow the commandments. Follow the commandments that I've given you." And of course, he's quite righteous, and he says, "I've followed them all. I've done all of the commandments. Look at me go. I got them all." But Jesus looks at the heart. You see, Jesus knows the heart, not just the words that come out of our mouth. He already knows the heart of the man. So he says to him, "Okay, all right, that's good. That's awesome. He didn't say awesome. He didn't use that word. He goes, "That's good." He says, "Now go and take your riches and give it to the poor and follow me." So what did the man do? Did he follow Jesus? No. Why? Because his wealth was his altar. And he walked away with his head downcast, knowing that he would never follow Jesus because he had chosen his altar. And you know, this is the thing about this. This is the opportunity for every one of us. It's costly, and it would have been costly for him. But you know, I'm telling you right now, if he had made a different decision and said, I'm going to do it, we would be reading about the man in a different light today. We would not be reading about a man that did not give up his money and did not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We would be reading about him like we read about Stephen or the Apostle Paul. He would be a hero, a faith of hero in the Word of God. And that opportunity comes to all of us. He would have been totally transformed, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. God would have looked after him. He wouldn't have needed his money. If you want to fly like a butterfly, you may need to burn some things. You may need to be getting some stuff out and restore Jesus on the top of the height, on the top of the mount. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 says, "Therefore, if anyone who is in Christ, the new creation has come. And the old is gone, the new is here." What this is telling me is, no matter how you feel, if you've received Christ, you are a new creation, right? You already are a new creation. And God wants to move us from one glory to the next. He wants to transform us. So what we need to make sure that we're not doing is that we're getting stuck in a stage and not moving forward. A London businessman tells the story of a warehouse property that he was selling. He was a salesperson, and he's got this property, and it's totally run down. It's like, you know, the vandals have come and put graffiti all over it, and there's people have been throwing stones at it. It's chipped out. And he's trying to sell this to this businessman, and he's like, you know, I'm really sorry the way it looks, but you know, it's got good bones. And he's doing the sales talk, and he's like, I'll get somebody in, we'll get rid of all the graffiti, and we'll get all rid of all this different stuff, and it'll be like brand new when you buy it. And the man turns to me and says, I don't want you to repair it. I don't want the building, I want the site. You see, God doesn't want to fix you. God doesn't want to repair your broken life. God wants to rebuild something new. He doesn't want to restore you to your former glory. He wants to build a new creation in you. He wants you to have a complete new fresh start. He wants you to have a new beginning. He wants you to be somebody else. He wants you to be that transformer that we spoke about in the beginning. He wants you to be the warrior, the mighty warrior, the giant of faith. You know, we hear this song, let it go, let it go, let your past go, let you go. It's so easy to say that, but it's not so hard to do it. But you see, God doesn't even want you to let it go. He wants you to let him go. Let him go. And he will do it for you. Ezekiel 3:36-26 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. There's a songwriter called Danny Gokey, and he's got a song which just the words just really seem so poignant. His chorus says this, yesterday is a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been and tell your heart to beat again. You know, when I look at my life, back from the time before I became a Christian to the time that I am in now, I can see that there's been massive transformations in my life. Mom, I know you always thought I was perfect. It's okay. But I can see the man I used to be to the man that I am now. And I know that God has transformed me, but I'm not even close to being finished. I got a long, 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 long way to go. Philippians 3:13 says, brothers and sisters, this is the Apostle Paul, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. Bless you, church. Come on up, come on up. Can we stand? This morning, I think it would be wrong for me to finish it here. Because I believe that God wants to do something in the hearts of people this morning. There's some transformation that has to happen in people's hearts. You know it, and God knows it. But first, I want to give anybody here the opportunity, if this was the first time that you heard the gospel message, and suddenly you've just realized, and your eyes have been opened to what it is, maybe you're just sitting there thinking, what is it that I'm feeling right now? What is this that I'm feeling? That's the Spirit of God that's on you. I want to give you the opportunity to lay your life before Jesus Christ. I want you to give you the opportunity to be transformed from the old to the new. I want you to break free. God wants you to break free from the things that troubled you before and changed you before. So on the count of three, If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want everybody to close their eyes, please. Everybody close their eyes, because I want you to know that any decision you make is just between you and God. It's only between you and God. Only you, God, and I will see a raised hand. If you want to make a decision this morning and you have taken this, you've thought to yourself, I've never given my life to Jesus. Or maybe you're in a place where you want to renew your heart. Maybe you want to renew your faith. Maybe you've left and you've fallen back and you've realized that your relationship with God is not what it was is anymore. Then I want you to raise your hand this morning. So on the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Raise your hand if you feel the Spirit is touching you and you want to take that step. Is there anybody else? Just a couple more seconds. I won't prolong it. Is there anybody else that wants to raise? You might be sitting and think, I'm just too shy. I'm going your strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have and just raise your hand. That's all you need to do. It'll change your life forever. Thank you. You can open your eyes. Thank you so much. For the sake of the two that raised their hands, let's just give them a round of applause. Is our God good? Is our God good this morning? I just want to say a prayer with those two that have just raised their hands so that we can put a seed in the Spirit. So repeat after me, church, so they don't feel embarrassed on those. Everybody repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know, Lord God, that my life is not right and that I have sinned before me. But I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come by your grace and that you would wash me clean and restore me and change me and transform my life so that I can know you better. In your precious name, amen. Bless you, God.